If you would, open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and we'll begin reading with verse 31 of Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is God, Christ, that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are all killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Father, we thank you for your many blessings. We thank you for your word, and thank you that we do have the answer. And Father, we sit there in this world needs and has a lot of questions, and they sit there and need answers. And Father, thank you that we have the answer that we can take to them and share with them and show them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we thank you so much for your son dying upon the cross for our sins. Father, I thank you for our church and our pastor. And Lord, I just pray that you'll fill him with your power, with your spirit, give him the words to say tonight, and that we may hear from you and glorify you. And Lord, I thank you for each and every one that's here tonight. And Lord, I just pray that you'll meet each and every need. Father, we're needy people, and we need your help, and we need your touch and strength. And Father, we thank you for all that you're going to do for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother David. Tonight, we want to continue our study of the doctrines of the Bible, some big words sometimes that are hard for us to understand or know exactly what they mean. On the back or inside of your bulletin, there is an insert that has the notes on there for you tonight. If you do not have a copy of those, if you'll raise your hand, we'll get those to you. If you'd like to have one and you don't have one, just hold it up real high till the guys get to you. Anybody else got any of those besides Brother Dick? All right, some back over here on this side. Just keep your hand up there till they get to you. Appreciate the children. They did a good job tonight, and they're singing. And Brother Clarence sang that last song. We waved the Bible. We got to be kids a little bit again, didn't we? Some of you, that's you're too dignified, and that's a little bit, you know, beneath you. But that's okay. We can still wave our Bible every now and then. Amen. You know what's the difference in a Pentecostal church and a Baptist church, don't you? In a Baptist church, you just get to wave one hand. Pentecostal church, you can wave two hands, okay? So you can wave your Bible. That won't hurt anything, and be a part and join in. I saw some of these kids over here weren't waving their Bibles. I'm going to have to get on them and make sure they have a Bible. But that's all right. We'll catch them next time, all right? Intercession tonight. We want to talk about the word intercession. Caring and praying. How many of you agree with me we ought to care about other people? Amen? Amen. How many of you agree with me we ought to pray for other people? Amen. Absolutely. Well, we've looked at several of these words. We talked about justification, and we'll just kind of give you a quick, brief review there. Justification means that we are given a righteous standing before God. We are justified. And then the second word we looked at was adoption. Adoption means that we are given the adult standing before God. We're not brought into God's family as an infant, you might say, but as having full privileges and rights as an adult in the family of God. And then regeneration means new birth. It gives me the life and nature of God. We have been regenerated. And then propitiation, probably one of the harder ones to pronounce. It simply means satisfying God's holiness. When Jesus died on the cross, he satisfied the demands of God's holy law. Then we talked about imputation, not amputation. We know what amputation is. That's to cut something off. Imputation is to put something on. God credits our account. He puts his righteousness on our account. And he also promises us that he'll never put any sin on our account. Amen? That's been put on Jesus at the cross. And then we talked about sanctification. That means to be set apart to God from the world and for service. We are sanctified. And then last week we talked about reconciliation. Reconciliation means to bring together that which is separated or at war. Before we get saved, we're separated. We are at war with God, and the Lord reconciles. He takes Jesus, in a sense, takes the hand of God and reaches down and takes the hand of man and brings us back together again. Tonight we want to talk about intercession. Intercession is the act of intervening or saying a prayer on the behalf of another. We intervene for someone else. Somebody has a special need in their life. Somebody has a difficulty. We intercede. We pray for them. We go to God on their behalf. A lot of people are going through storms in their life, and they need somebody to pray for them, somebody to lift them up before the Lord. You tonight either have just gone through a storm, or you're in a storm right now, or you're going to experience a storm sometime in the future. All of us go through storms. No one is exempt from storms in their life. And when we go through those storms, we need somebody to pray for us. We've been praying for Pastor Tim Raines. He's going through a physical storm right now. His wife, Vicki Raines, and Bill and Faye Raines, his parents, are going through emotional storms, and they need folks, and many people are lifting them up and praying for them. Brother Bill Miller back there, I had to mention his name so I could wake him up back there, but Brother Bill's been going through some physical storms. He's been in the hospital this last week, and a lot of folks have been praying for him. You've been interceding for him. My wife Vicki's been through some physical storms with her cataract surgeries a couple weeks ago, and another one coming up this coming Wednesday. Clint and Miranda Tackett are going through some financial storms and raising support and having to sell their house, and the physical storms with the celiac disease they deal with. And now this week Luke broke his foot, and so another physical storm. There's storms that we're going through. One of our ladies, Carol Ferguson's been going through emotional storms with the death of her husband, Jerry. And Angie Herman's been going through emotional storms through the death of her husband, Mike. And Ron Davis was here this morning, but he's going through some physical storms and struggling. And Charles Sizemore was here this morning and struggling with some heart issues. I'm just saying, everybody goes through storms. And there are a lot of people right now who are in storms. You've either been through it, you're in it, or you're going to go through it. We have the storms of life. And the list goes on and on. The Wilson family used to be in our church, and they used to sing a song that said this: "It takes a storm now and then to remind us to depend upon the Lord and rest in His Word." Storms remind us to depend on the Lord, don't they? If we don't learn to depend on the Lord and rest in His Word, we will struggle in the midst of the storms. And one of the struggles that we'll have to deal with is the struggle of loneliness. When you get into the storm, the devil loves to tell you that nobody knows what you're going through, or nobody else has ever been through it, and that nobody really cares. Loneliness has become a real problem in our world today. Even with the population increasing in our world, with all the radio and television and the social media that's available to us, people everywhere, in spite of all of that, are struggling with loneliness. Loneliness is the feeling that nobody thinks about you and nobody cares about you. Loneliness is not the same as solitude. Solitude is good for us. Sometimes we need time alone, don't we? Solitude is good for us because it helps to build us up. We need time alone with the Lord. Even the Lord Jesus Christ Himself came away from the crowd and spent time alone with His Heavenly Father in solitude. However, loneliness doesn't build us up. Loneliness tears us down. And so we have to face that and understand that it's a great problem. It's an awful feeling down inside, a feeling that you don't count, a feeling that if you were missing, nobody would miss you. The result of loneliness is oftentimes physical illness that people have to face and deal with, emotional problems that come, and also spiritual problems. Sometimes it leads to rebellion. Sometimes it leads to withdrawal. Even sometimes it'll lead to suicide in extreme cases. But the wonderful message of the gospel is that our Heavenly Father does care. Amen. And the Lord Jesus Christ does care for every single one of us. We as believers ought to care also. Because we're saved and because the Lord cared for me and for you, we ought to care for other people and about other people. This is where intercession comes in. Intercession means that I care enough that I will take time to talk to God on your behalf. You'll take time to talk to God on someone else's behalf. Intercession, the truth of intercession, proves that God is for us and that we never need to be afraid or alone. In fact, He's promised us, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Let me share with you a little story. A surgeon sat behind a little boy's bed one day, and the boy's parents were sitting across the bed from him. Tomorrow morning, the surgeon said to the little boy, I'll open up your heart. The little boy interrupted him and said, you'll find Jesus there. The surgeon looked up rather annoyed, and he said, I'll cut your heart open, he continued, to see how much damage has been done. But when you open up my heart, you'll find Jesus in there, said the little boy. The surgeon looked at his parents kind of strangely, and they sat there quietly. And he said, when I see how much damage has been done, I'll sew your heart and chest back up, and I'll plan to do what's next. But you'll find Jesus in my heart. The Bible says He lives there. The songs all say that He lives there. You'll find Jesus in my heart. Well, the surgeon had about enough. I'll tell you what I'll find in your heart. I'll find damaged muscle, I'll find low blood supply, and I'll find weakened vessels. And I'll find out if I can make you well again. You'll find Jesus in there too. He lives there. The surgeon left. The surgeon sat in his office recording his notes after the surgery. He wrote down damaged aorta, damaged pulmonary vein, widespread muscle degeneration, no hope for transplantation, no hope for cure. Therapy, painkillers, and bed rest. Prognosis, here he paused, and then he wrote, death within 1 year. He stopped the recorder, but there was more to be said. Why, he asked out loud, why did you do this? You've put him here. You've put him in this pain, and you've cursed him to an early death. Why? And the Lord seemed to answer and say, the boy was not meant for your flock for long, for he's part of my flock and will forever be. Here in my flock, he will feel no pain. He'll be comforted as you cannot even imagine. His parents will one day join him here, and they'll know peace, and my flock will continue to grow. The surgeon's tears were hot, but his anger was hotter. You created that boy, and you created that heart. He'll be dead in months. Why? And the Lord answered, the boy shall return to my flock, for he has done his duty. I did not put my lamb with your flock to lose him, but to retrieve another lost lamb. The surgeon wept. The surgeon sat beside the boy's bed, the boy's parents across from him. The boy awoke from his surgery and he whispered, did you cut my heart open? Yes, said the surgeon. What did you find? Asked the boy. I found Jesus there, said the surgeon. The songwriter wrote the words, and you're familiar with it. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for myrrh and song? As the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long, oh, yes, He cares. I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary and the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Does Jesus care when my way is dark with nameless dread and fear? As the daylight fades into deep night shades, does He care enough to be near? Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong? When for my deep grief I find no relief, though my tears flow all the night long? Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me? And my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks? Is it aught to Him? Does He care? Oh, yes, He cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary and the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. And one of the things all of us can be sure of is that Jesus does care. Amen. He cares about what you're going through. He cares about what storm. He cares about what difficulty. He cares about what problem that you are going through. And when we think of this word tonight, intercession, the fact that we know about other people and their difficulties and their struggles means that we are to be willing to intercede on their behalf. We are intervening, or we are saying a prayer on behalf of one person to the Lord. We're bringing them before the Lord. Why? Because we care. We have compassion. The word compassion means that I feel your hurt in my heart. Do you hurt when other people hurt? Do you care when other people are struggling and going through difficult times? If we really understand the three areas of intercession, we'll never be lonely again. First of all, I want you to notice that Jesus cares and intercedes. Jesus cares and intercedes. Look with me, if you will, here in our passage of Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 34. In verse 34, it says, Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh what? Intercession for us. The Bible tells me that Jesus Christ makes intercession for me. When he was talking to Peter after Peter denied the Lord, or actually it was even before Peter denied the Lord, he said, Satan desires to sift thee. And what did Jesus say? But I have prayed for thee. You know what? I'm sure glad Jesus prays for me.
Amen.
Amen. And he prays for you. He intercedes to the Heavenly Father on our behalf. First of all, in the past, Jesus prayed for sinners. He prayed for sinners. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 34, the Bible says, Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus is hanging on the cross. It is sinners that have nailed him to the cross. Sometimes people ask, who crucified Jesus? Some will say, well, the Jews did. Other people say, well, the Romans did. The honest truth is, all of us did. Because it was our sin that nailed Jesus to the cross. And on that cross, he prayed for us. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Isaiah 53 and verse 12 says, Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. He made intercession for the transgressors, for the sinners. He prays for the sinners. I'm glad he prays for me as a saved person, but he prays for the sinners. And then I want you to notice also that today Jesus prays for his people. He prayed for the sinners. Now he also prays for us. Back up from Romans, keep your finger there, and go back to the Gospel of John chapter 17. And in John 17, you have what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer. It's where Jesus is praying to the Father. And in verse number 9, it says of John 17, it says this, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Jesus said, I'm not praying for, in this case, he said, I'm not praying for all of the lost. I'm praying for those that you've given to me. I'm praying for the saved. Yes, he prays for the sinner, but he also prays for the saved. He prays for you and he prays for me. And he prays for us today. He is in heaven interceding for us. He is praying for his own here on earth, and he's interceding in a twofold way. First of all, he's our advocate. He's our advocate. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1 says, My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. You say, well, preacher, what's an advocate? What's it mean that he's our advocate? Advocate means a counsel for the defense. A counsel for the defense. The Lord Jesus Christ in heaven is our counsel. He is defending us before the throne of grace. You say, well, why does he need to defend us? Revelation tells us that Satan is constantly accusing us before the Father. When we as believers sin and disobey God, the devil accuses us before the Father. But Jesus is our counsel, our advocate. When the devil comes and says, Tim Schelling did so-and-so. Jesus Christ says, but I paid for that sin on the cross at Calvary. He is my advocate. He is my counsel. It simply means that we ourselves cannot approach the throne of God in our own name or with our own merit. We approach the throne of God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some years ago, I was involved in a court case. As many of you know, I was sued by Lakeside Park in Kenton County because I wouldn't take an occupational license. Basically, the license meant that the city and county could control our church. And the defense, Brother Gibbs asked the defense attorney, he said, you mean when you could come into church on Sunday morning and say, Mr. Schelling, do you have an occupational license? And if he says no, you could tell the people, folks, you got to go home. We're closing down this church. You can't stay here for the service. And they said, yes, we could do that. They said, now, we've never done that, and we wouldn't do that. You have to trust us. We wouldn't do that. And we said, no, we're not going to trust you. You can't do that because it's a violation of our First Amendment rights. And we ended up winning that case. But I share that to say this. Brother Gibbs was my attorney. He was my advocate. But Brother Gibbs was from, he had offices in Ohio and in Florida, but at that point he was not licensed in the state of Kentucky. So I had to have another attorney, Mark Carey, who is a local attorney, was our local counsel. And so Mark Carey was my counsel, and he, because he was licensed in the state, gave Brother Gibbs the right to be able to approach the judge. He was the advocate. And Jesus Christ is our advocate. He's the one that gives us the right to approach the Heavenly Father. That's why Hebrews tells us, let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I can come boldly to the Heavenly Father. I don't have to come through a preacher, through a priest, through anybody else. I come through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's my advocate. Paul said to Timothy, there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And so as our advocate, Jesus gives us the right to approach the Father, and he restores us when we have sinned. It's true that we shouldn't sin, but we all do, and we all have. And each one of us faces temptations, and sometimes we fall. And God says to us when we fall, get up, confess your sin. Your advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ, will restore you. He says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we come to him through our advocate. So he's our advocate. Secondly, he is our high priest. Jesus Christ is our high priest. As our high priest, he intercedes to keep us from sinning. As our advocate, he goes before the Father when the devil accuses us. As our high priest, he helps us so that we don't sin. He prays for us on the behalf of ourselves so that we do not sin. You see, it's really not necessary that we sin. We all do, but it's not necessary. When we're tempted, we come to our Heavenly Father and we come through our intercessor, our high priest, and the high priest, our intercessor, Jesus Christ, is the one who can give us the strength and the ability not to sin. Hebrews chapter 4, if you'll look over there with me, still keep your finger in Romans, we're going to get back there. Go over to Hebrews, almost the end of the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 4, look at beginning in verse 14. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Hebrews 4, verse 14. You got it? Say amen. All right, verse 14 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, who's our high priest? Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. That's a double negative. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched. In other words, we do have a high priest which can be touched. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Isn't it wonderful to know that Jesus Christ identifies with us forever? You say, preacher, how does he identify with us? Well, number one, he became man. Took upon himself flesh, he became man. Secondly, he was tempted in all points like as we are. He's been tempted in every area like you and I, yet without sin. So we have a high priest who's been tempted like we are, but without sin. Verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help when? In time of need. When I face temptations and I need God's help, I can come to God through Jesus Christ, and God says I can find grace to help in time of need. He's my high priest. Our Lord Jesus Christ cares, and He intercedes for us in heaven, and He helps us so that we do not have to sin. He helps us so that we can have victory. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our temptations. He's faced every kind of temptation that you and I will ever face. He's been through all the fires that we'll ever see. He's carried all the burdens that we will ever feel. And He has succeeded and had victory. And in heaven today, He therefore prays for you and for me, and He is able to help us to succeed. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, He says, wherefore He is able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. He ever lives to make intercession for us. We are saved eternally because we've come to God through Jesus Christ. We've put our faith and trust in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He saves us. He is ever able to intercede for us. He saves us for eternity, and He gives us security. Why? Because Jesus Christ is in heaven interceding for you and for me. Jesus cares, and He intercedes. Secondly, I want you to notice that the Holy Spirit cares and intercedes. The Holy Spirit cares and intercedes. Look at back in our text in Romans chapter 8, look at verse number 26. Verse 26 of Romans 8 says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Again, you find the Holy Spirit cares and intercedes. He makes intercession for us, it says. We know not how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us. You see, He talks about infirmities in that verse. He says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmity. Infirmity, the word infirmity means weakness. Notice that when He says that, look closely there at verse number 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. At the end of the word infirmities is a punctuation mark. What is it? It's a colon after the word infirmities. And then He goes on, which means that what's going to follow, it's going to explain what is before it. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. You see, we don't know how to pray as we ought to. And so when we pray, the Holy Spirit helps us. He intercedes for us. One of the things I do in my prayer time, and those of you who are involved in the Christ Walk understand this in that program, one of the things we do is we thank God, and then we claim the promises of God. And I make a list of some of the promises I claim. And almost every day at the top of that list, I put, I praise God, or I claim the promise of prayer help. That when I pray, the Holy Spirit's helping me to pray. And I praise God, and I claim His promise of His presence and of His power and of His provision and His protection and His peace and His productivity and all of the promises. But one of the promises that we have from God is that when we pray, the Holy Spirit helps us. He cares and He intercedes for us as we pray. He lives in us. He intercedes for us. Look at verse 27 if you're still there at Romans 8. It says, but He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You see, the Holy Spirit knows what the will of God is. I don't always know what God's will is. And so when I pray, I can ask the Holy Spirit and claim the promise that He will help me as I pray, and He will help me, knowing what the will of God is, to pray for the will of God. So why is that so important? Because John tells us that when we ask anything according to His will, we know that we have the petitions that we ask of Him. And so we thank God that the Holy Spirit intercedes. He cares and He intercedes. A beautiful relationship between God's children and between the Holy Spirit and God. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us on earth while Jesus Christ is in heaven interceding for us at the same time. Is it any wonder that the devil attacks us? The devil doesn't like the fact that we have the Holy Spirit. He doesn't like the fact that we have the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he attacks us. And the greatest wonder of all is that we would ever fail because we have that kind of assistance. We have the Holy Spirit and we have the Lord Jesus Christ interceding for us. We ought to have victory in our lives. In Jude, verse number 20, the Bible says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourself on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." The Holy Spirit is praying with us. The biblical pattern is that we pray to the Father, through the Son, and in the Holy Ghost. Many times the Holy Spirit will prompt you to pray for somebody. You may be praying, or maybe you're doing something else, and the Holy Spirit just simply prompts you. It may be in the middle of the night God wakes you up, and the Holy Spirit prompts you to pray. And you pray for them, and later on you find that it was just the exact time when God prompted you and you prayed that they were going through a difficult time or they had a special need, and just at the exact time when you prayed, God answered prayer. I got a little message yesterday from a preacher that I know, and he shared a picture of his daughter that was in a car accident. You wouldn't believe that the car, how mangled it was, and evidently she had hit a telephone pole and the wires were laying across the car. And he said that during the day, his wife came to him and said, "Honey," he said, "God has just really impressed me to pray for our daughter." And so he then went to the church, and he said he came in, laid his phone down, his keys down, went to the altar and knelt and began to pray for his daughter. And while he was praying, his phone rang. He went back and picked up his phone, and it was his daughter. And she said, "Daddy, I've been in an accident." And she, I guess, sent him a picture on the phone of the car. And she said, "When they got the wires finally off of the car, I was able to get out and walk away with no hurt whatsoever." God had prompted him at just the right time to pray for his daughter. I remember Brother Hiles telling the story of, as a teenager, when he went out one night with some of the other teens, and he was out, they were driving around, and one of the guys reached under the front seat of the car and pulled out a bottle of whiskey. And he took a drink, and he handed it to the next one, and they took a drink and handed it to the next one, and they passed it back to the back seat and went across, and it came to him. And he said, just as he lifted that bottle of whiskey to his lips, all of a sudden he said, "I pulled it away and I said, 'No, I can't drink it. Take me home.'" And he made them take him home. And when he got home, it was about, I think, 3 o'clock or something in the morning. He got home, and when he walked in the door, his mother met him at the door, and she said, "Jack," she said, "did you do anything wrong? Did you do anything that you shouldn't do?" And he said, "No, Mom." He said, "But about 1 o'clock," he said, "they pulled that bottle of whiskey out," and he told her how they passed it all around and how he put it up to his lips and he pulled it away. And she said, "Son, at 1 o'clock, I got on my knees and I began to pray for you that God would protect you from doing anything that you shouldn't do." See, when God prompts us, that's when we pray. The Holy Spirit of God prompts us. I remember one time while I was in college in Tennessee Temple, I was pastoring a church about 45 miles away. And one Sunday afternoon, we had our morning service, and I came back to the college there at Tennessee Temple, and I had some other people that would go with me and help in the services, and I had picked them up to go to the service Sunday night. And we got in the car, and we were going down the street right in front of the men's dorm, and a man in a pickup truck ran a stop sign and rammed us right on the passenger side of the car. And when he did, he dropped over in the front seat of his car and just lay there until the police came. When the police came, they talked to him, they talked to us, and they finally said to the man, "Well, sir, obviously you ran the stop sign." And the man, just like that, he jumped up in his seat, he jumped out of the truck, and he took off running. And the interesting thing was the whole front of his truck was caved in. And there wasn't hardly a scratch on the side of my car. And there were 5 or 6 of us in the car, and nobody was injured. And we finished up with the police and went on to the church and had the services that night. But when I got back, I called my dad, and I was talking to my dad, and Dad said this to me. He said, "Tim," he said, "I don't know what's going on, But he said about 3 o'clock in this morning, he said, God woke me up to pray for you. And he said, I was praying for you at 3. He said, I don't know why. I said, Dad, I know why. I said, I was in a car accident tonight. And I said, God protected us and God kept us safe. You see, sometimes the Holy Spirit will prompt you to pray for somebody else. And we must be willing to listen to those promptings and to pray and to see God work and see God's hand. And it's always an amazing thing when we're prompted and when we listen and we fulfill God's purpose. What a marvelous thing to know that the Holy Spirit is interceding. Sometimes He prompts other people and they pray for us. God knows what He's doing, doesn't He? Amen? The important thing is, are we sensitive to Him and obedient to Him? You see, I think we ought to ask the Lord every day, Lord, who can I help today? Lord, who can I encourage today? Who should I pray for today? There's a third thing that I want to mention. Not only does the Lord Jesus intercede and pray for us, and the Holy Spirit intercedes and prays for us, but thirdly, believers should care and intercede. Believers should care and intercede. Go with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And look at verse 1 and following of 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 1. The Apostle Paul is giving instructions to Timothy, who is a young preacher. And he says to him in verse number 1 of chapter 2, 1 Timothy 2 verse 1, I exhort, I challenge, I encourage, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplication, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for whom? For all men, for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. Now, throughout the Bible, there are a number of great people who are mentioned who were men and women of intercessory prayer. They stood between God and man and prayed. Abraham was a great intercessor. Had it not been for Abraham's prayers, Lot would have been destroyed in Sodom and Gomorrah. You remember the story. The angels came to Abraham's tent. And they told him that God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And what did Abraham do? Abraham prayed and he said, God, he said, if there are just 50 righteous people, would you spare Sodom? And God said, yes, I'll spare Sodom if there's 50 righteous people. What was Abraham doing? He was interceding. He said, Lord, if there's just 45. And God said, okay, Abraham, if there's just 45. And then Abraham said, Lord, don't get upset with me, but if there's just 30. And God said, okay, if there's 30. And then he said, Lord, if there's 20. And then he said, Lord, if there's 10. And God said, if there's 10 righteous people. Now, Abraham stopped there. I don't know what God would have said if he would have said, is there just 5? But as far as we know, there was only 2. Lot and his wife. And they brought their 2 daughters with them. So if you count them, 4. Wonder if he'd have got to 5. Wonder if he'd have said 4. I don't know. But he got all the way down to 10. And God did spare Lot. God brought them out safely. I don't know how many righteous people it'll take for God to spare America. But I sure know this, we need to be busy interceding for our country before our God. Abraham was a man of intercessory prayer. Moses was a great intercessor. Moses was up on the mountain with God and God gave him the 10 commandments. And you remember, he came down off the mountain. As he was coming down, they heard noise and the men said, it sounds like the noise of battle. And Moses said, it's not battle that's going on. And he got closer and he found that they had made this molten calf. They had taken all their jewelry and earrings and they had melted it down and made a calf out of it. And when Moses confronted Aaron, he said, well, that calf just came up out of there. I don't believe that for a minute. I think somebody had to mold that thing and carve it and make it just exactly like it was. But Moses was so upset and God was so upset. God was ready to destroy the people because they had turned. They had worshipped this calf and said, this is the God that brought us out of Egypt instead of giving praise to the true and the living God. And God was ready to wipe them out. And Moses was willing to die for them. He came before the Lord. He was interceding to God on behalf of Israel. And he said, Lord, blot out their iniquity or their sin. And then he said this, but if not, God, if you can't blot them out, then blot my name out of the book. God, Moses was saying, God, take my name, but spare the people. He was interceding to God for the people. Daniel was a great intercessor. Ezra was an intercessor. Nehemiah was an intercessor. All great men of intercessory prayer. The apostles Paul, Apostle Paul, his heart was breaking for his people, the nation of Israel. If you still have your place in Romans, back up just before that to the book of Acts and look at Acts, or no, stay in Romans. Look at the next chapter. Look at Romans chapter 9. If you're in 8, look at chapter 9. Look at chapter 9 and verse 1. Paul is speaking, he says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Notice verse 3, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. In other words, Paul was saying, God, let me be accursed. Let me, in a sense, he was saying, God, I could die and go to hell for these people. If you'll forgive them and if you'll spare them, you can send me to hell in their place. What a man of intercessory prayer. Now, I don't know about you. I don't know if I could pray that way. I'm thankful I'm saved. I'm thankful I'm not going to hell. I pray for God to save people from hell, but I'm not sure I could say of anybody, Lord, I'll go to hell in their place. That's quite an intercessor, isn't it? I'll be willing. He was interceding. He was appearing to God, before God on behalf of his people, the Jewish people. And of course, the greatest intercessor of all times was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. As he hung on the cross between heaven and earth, we talked about it a little while ago. What did Jesus pray? He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then he said this. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He's talking about God for us. It was our sin that put Jesus on the cross. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was interceding for us. Let me ask you a question tonight. Who are you praying for? Who are you interceding for? Who do you have a burden, a compassion, a caring like these men had? Who should we pray for? First of all, Paul tells us back there in 1 Timothy chapter 2, that we should pray for all men. He says in verse number 1 of chapter 2, he says, I exhort therefore that first of all supplication, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. That means all people. That means we should pray for those that are sick and we should pray for those that are well. That means we should pray for those that have problems and we should pray for those that do not have problems. We should pray for the saved and we should pray for the unsaved. We're to pray for all men, for all mankind. And then he also tells us we're to pray for all in authority. In verse number 2 of that same passage, he says, for kings and for all that are in authority. We're to pray for those who are in authority. Let me ask you a question. How often do you pray for your president? We ought to pray for him every day. Amen. We're to pray for all in authority. We're to pray for our vice president, Mike Pence. We're to pray for the Speaker of the House, Paul Ryan. We're to pray for the President of the Senate, Mitch McConnell. Well, we might not have to pray for him, but we're to pray for him, aren't we? We're to pray for our congressman. Do you even know who your congressman is? My congressman is Thomas Massie. We're to pray for our senator, Mitch McConnell and Paul Ryan are our two from Kentucky. We're to pray for our governor of Kentucky. Do you pray for Matt Bevin, our governor? Pray for your state rep. Do you know who your state rep is? We have representatives in Washington. We have representatives here. You pray for your state senator. Do you pray for your mayor? We have Dave Jansons, the mayor of Lakeside Park. Mayor of Erlanger, where I live, is Tyson Hermes. You pray for your city council. Do you even know who these people are? God says we're to pray for all men, and then he tells us that we're to pray for all who are in authority. You say, preacher, why should I do that? Why should I pray for these men and women? Look at the rest of verse 2. For kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. I believe that if Christians interceded more for those in public service, our streets would be a lot safer. We'd have a whole lot better enforcement of the laws that are being held in our country and in our world. You ever pray for Washington, D.C.? How many of you think Washington needs prayer? Amen. If you don't think so, you need to wake up. Do you pray for New York City? Do you pray for Los Angeles? San Francisco, Cincinnati, Pittsburgh. I wonder if there are more people praying for Pittsburgh if maybe the shooting might not have happened. Why does God say that we should do that? Why should we pray for these people? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So what do we pray for? We pray for God to bind Satan. We pray for God to bind the principalities and the powers of spiritual wickedness. You see, there is a level of authority in the demonic world. We talked about demons this morning a little bit in the demoniac of Gadara. In the demon world, there are demons that are assigned to cities. There are principalities, there are powers, there are spiritual wickedness, the Bible says, in dark places. We're to pray for God to bind them in the name and through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're to pray for all men, we're to pray for all of authority. Thirdly, we should pray for the lost. Pray for the lost. Go back to 2 Timothy again, look at verse number 4. Verse 3, he says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." God says it's good and acceptable if you're praying for all men and for those in authority. Verse 4, "Who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth." God says, I want you to pray because I want everybody to get saved. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We ought to be praying for these people in authority that they'd come to know Christ as Savior, that they get saved. We're to pray for all men. God wants all to be saved. Let me ask you a question. Do you have a list of people that you pray for every day who are lost, that you're praying for to get saved? I know of people that I prayed for as much as 25 years, and then God answered prayer and they got saved. My dad prayed for my oldest brother for years and years and years. Dad didn't see him get saved, but after Dad died, he got right with the Lord and got his life straightened out. I don't know how long you pray. Keep on praying. Don't give up. But you ought to have a list of some people that you're praying for every day. Maybe a dad, maybe a mom, maybe a relative, it may be a neighbor, a friend, somebody you work with or go to school. It'll be people that you are praying for every day. You might call it your top 5 or your top 10 or whatever, but pray for them. We're to pray for the lost to come to Christ. And then we should pray with the right conditions in our own life. I need to have the right conditions in my own life. Back there in 2 Timothy chapter 2, or 1 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse number 8. He says, "I will therefore that men pray everywhere," notice this, "lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." That means that we're to live a pure life, a life of fellowship, a life of love. We're to lift up holy hands. Now that's figuratively speaking. You say, "Well, I look at these hands, you can't tell if they're holy." What's it mean when it talks about holy hands? It's talking about clean hands, pure hands, being right with God. God wants our life to be clean and pure. And he says to us in that verse, he says, "I would therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." The word doubting means arguing or disputing. Contrast that with what he said in verse number 2, that we would have a quiet and peaceable life. You see, if we're praying properly, we'll have that quiet and peaceable life. We won't have that doubting and that wrath. We're to be peace-loving people. We're to be peacemakers, not troublemakers. You know, there's some people I know, they're troublemakers. You probably know some. You may be sitting beside. No, maybe not. But God wants us to be peacemakers. The Bible said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." We should have clean hands and we should have a pure heart and we're to be peace-loving people and peacemakers. Intercessory is a tremendous privilege that we can pray. We cannot pray for people very much without getting interested in them, without learning to love them, and without wanting to do something for them. You see, prayer is dangerous because the more you pray for somebody, the more you then want to do something for them to help them. The more you're going to get involved in their life, get involved in the situation. One of the best ways to cure loneliness is to pray and get involved. I had a man a couple of years ago came to me and he said, "God has burdened me to write a letter to Kim Jong-un in North Korea." And he said, "What do you think about it?" I said, "I think you ought to write it." Don't know if he can read English. He may have somebody translate it for him. It probably will never get to him. He'll probably never see it. But it's kind of interesting what's happened in North Korea in the last few years. Amen? You never know what God will do if you get involved in somebody's life. If you get involved praying and you get involved in doing something and being involved in it, don't ever say, the least I can do or the at least I can pray for you. No, the most you can do is pray for somebody, not the least. Because intercessory prayer has great power and it's a great privilege. In James chapter 5, verse 16, the Bible says that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, what's the last two words? Availeth much. It availeth much. Do people see Jesus in your heart? See, the only way they're going to see our heart is if we care. Do you really care? Are you praying? If we really care, we'll pray. Are we interceding? Are we lifting up people before God? It may be our family members. It may be our brothers and sisters in Christ. It may be government leaders. It may be somebody who's sick. Somebody's in the hospital. Maybe somebody you... Are there folks that you're praying for every day? You see, I think all of us will agree prayer does make a difference, doesn't it? Some of you remember Brother Paul Hughes that used to be our pianist years ago and had a brain tumor and passed away. Paul used to say this. He said, little prayer, little power. Much prayer, much power. The reason we get little accomplished for the Lord in our lives is because we don't spend much time praying, do we? The reason we see little happen in other people's lives is because we spend little time really caring and interceding for others to the Lord. We talked about the song, and we'll sing it in just a moment, Does Jesus Care? My question for you tonight is, do you care? Do I care? Do we care enough to pray? It takes time. It takes work. But God will honor it, and God will do great things if we will pray. Father, we thank you that we have a Savior and our Holy Spirit and our Heavenly Father who prays, who cares, who intercedes. And Lord, our prayers might make the difference in somebody's salvation in their eternity in heaven or in hell. It might make the difference in somebody being encouraged. Could make the difference in somebody taking their life. Could be the difference in somebody finding the help that they need in a difficult situation. It could be the thing that prevents an accident. Or preserve somebody in the middle of one. All of us have storms and difficulties. Would you help us to be willing to be intercessors? And we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ is our intercessor, who intercedes for us every day to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.